Well, good morning. It's good to have you here and glad we could worship together. And I'm excited to open up God's Word with you. There's a philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, who told a story about ducks that came from an imaginary country where only ducks lived. And on Sunday morning, all the mother and father ducks headed to church with their children waddling behind them, he said. And they entered the doors. They sat in their duck pews, sang songs from their duck hymnals, gave to the underprivileged ducks at the offering time. And when the duck preacher got up to proclaim the message, he was very dynamic, a lot like Pastor Phil. And he opened the duck Bible, and he screamed, "Ducks, you can fly. You have wings, and you can fly like eagles." And the ducks all chanted, "We can fly, we can fly." He asked, "Do you believe you can fly?" And again, they shouted back, "We can fly, we can fly." He screamed again, "We can soar through the skies." And they all shouted, "Amen." And with that, the pastor closed his duck Bible and dismissed his congregation of ducks, and they all waddled back home. I don't know much about ducks, but as I hear that story, I think that what took place inside in Duck Church didn't really affect what took place outside the building of that church. And secondly, that the ducks were not living up to their full potential. They were created to waddle some, but they also were created to fly. I don't really know that much about ducks, but I've learned a little bit about people and myself. So I think about where we are. We're in part five of a series called Beyond the Walls, that what takes place when we meet together in this building as a church should go beyond these walls. And it helps us to think about who we are as a church and what we should be doing. Imagine you're coming out of Meijer and you bump into a friend in the parking lot, a neighbor, and the topic of church comes up. And they go, "You go to that North Park church, don't you?" And so they start to ask a few questions about it. They want to know where it is, and we can tell them the location and the address. And then they say, "Well, what do you do there?" Say, "Well, we meet on Sundays, and we have a worship service. We have a discipleship hour after that. We have some classes. We do some things throughout the week. We offer some ministries even to our community," that kind of thing. "All right, well, who goes to your church?" "Well, we've got a nursery, and it goes all the way up through elementary school, and then it goes into students, middle school and high school. We've got something for the young adults and college age, and then all the way up to our oldest group that are in their 80s and 90s. So that takes care of the where and the what and the who, but it doesn't really answer the question why. So if they were to ask you, why do you do all of those things with all of those people at that place, how would we answer that? Why do we do that? Well, to help us have a good answer and to keep us focused, we've come up with a way to say that here at North Park. We simply say that we exist in order to be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. And we created a picture to help us know how we're trying to do that. And this isn't anything new. We didn't come up with this on our own. We've simply taken some of the things from the Bible, but to help us stay focused on that question. So we want people to know God. And primarily, we emphasize meeting here together for worship and teaching. But we want to share in community. We want to be able to have relationships with each other so we can do this Christian life together and help other people do that, primarily through life groups. And then we've got some smaller groups where we can meet, same gender, 3 to 5, and really help each other grow in our Christian life. And we call that learning discipleship, so that when we meet other people or help other people come to know Christ, we can help them learn how to live that Christian life. And we primarily do that through something called a discipleship group. And then lastly, we remind ourselves that we don't do all of that here in this building, or even if we meet outside of this building, only for ourselves. But the goal is to love the world. We've been looking at loving the world through missions and service and evangelism. That's really what we've been unpacking here the last couple of weeks. Knowing your purpose isn't important just for us as a church corporately, but it's also important for us as individuals, isn't it? What is your purpose for your life? Whether you're just a young kid or whether you're 90 years old, knowing your purpose will help you. Without knowing your purpose, at times life can seem meaningless. What am I going through all this for? It can seem unimportant. Is what I'm doing, does it really matter? And it's easy to get distracted and just busy, pursue stuff that really doesn't matter all that much. And people who can figure this out, the earlier the better, people who can figure out what their purpose is, they do better when life is hard or when things aren't turning out the way that we had hoped that they would. And they just seem much happier and fulfilled because they have a purpose. They know what life is all about. So today we're going to be looking at a text, listen to the master teacher Jesus, and I think what we learn will help us a lot with this idea of who we are as a church and who we are as individuals and knowing what our purpose is. So I invite you, if you have a copy of the scriptures there on your device, these verses will be on the screen as well, but to the book of Matthew, if you look at the second part of your Bible, the New Testament, there's four books there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels. It's really a record of Jesus' life and his teaching. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, specifically verses 14 through 16. This is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is sitting on a hillside. He's got his disciples right in front of him, but some other people who are always following Jesus around are kind of behind them. But he's speaking to this group of Jewish people. And I think they probably wondered about their purpose as well. They had lost their national identity. The Jewish people were a very proud and religious group. They were God's special people. But during this time period, they're not in their homeland. And in fact, they're ruled by the Roman Empire. They don't have any political or military clout at all. And they're being mistreated and misled even by their religious leaders. I think maybe they wondered, like, what's our purpose? What difference can we really make? So gathered on that hillside, they're listening to Jesus. And in verse 14, he simply says this, "You are the light of the world." And I think maybe they went, "What? We don't have a nation. We don't have any political or military clout. We're kind of powerless. How are we the light of the entire world?" If you look at the word "you" in the original language, it's for emphasis, and it really is you and you only, a very specific group of people. My followers and none other is really what he's saying. So these followers of Jesus, they specifically are the light of the world. Now, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, I encourage you not to check out or not to think this isn't for you. In fact, this is a great Sunday for you to be here to hear what this church is really supposed to be and what we're supposed to be about. You'll also hear why we are so eager to tell you about Jesus. These Christ followers were described in the earlier verses, verses 1 through 9, something that we often call the Beatitudes. If we look at those verses, there's a format there called the blessing. God blesses. And then he gives a result, for. So I want to look first at all of the blessings there. This word blessing is to have God's favor. There's an aspect of it that brings happiness. And this group of people he's describing are true Jesus followers. He says God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. God blesses those who mourn. God blesses those who are humble. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. Verse 7, God blesses those who are merciful. God blesses those whose hearts are pure. And God blesses those who work for peace. This is the group of people who are you. These are the people who are followers of Jesus. Now, what result does that have in their life? Well, let's go back to verse 3. Those who are poor and realize their need for God, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You see? They're the ones who are the children of God. They are Jesus' followers. They're done with self-rescue. They're turning away from self and sin to God. I need God. He's my only hope. God blesses those who mourn because they'll be comforted. And for the humble, they're the ones who inherit this earth. Inherit the earth. Don't forget that Revelation tells us that heaven one day is coming back down to earth. God's going to redeem this place. We, as followers of Jesus, will inherit the earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they're the ones who will be satisfied. Verse 7, God blesses those who are merciful. they're the ones who will receive mercy. And God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. How can we see God? Sinful people. Only through Jesus, who makes us righteous and holy. But it's those people who will see God. And God blesses those who work for peace, for they shall be called the what? The children of God. So you see, when Jesus says to this kind of a ragtag group of followers here, you followers of Jesus Christ, you and you only are the light of the world. Now, this light of the world was a picture that was prevalent in the Old Testament, and it spoke about the nation of Israel. Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. And Jesus came as the suffering servant, was the fulfillment of that. And Jesus very specifically in John 8:12 would say this, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. So from the nation of Israel, a Messiah, the suffering servant, says, I am the light of the world. And now Jesus says to his followers in front of him, and to all of us who would claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, now you are the light of the world, of the entire world. You see, Jesus is doing something new here. He's not working with the nation of Israel anymore. The Messiah is coming. The kingdom of God is here. And he's doing something new. And he says to his followers, you are right in the middle of it. You are at the center of it. And I'm going to build my church in hell. Itself cannot stop it. And not only are you as followers carrying the message, you are the very means by which I'm going to accomplish this. Wow. You talk about clarity of purpose and your core identity. This simple statement directed to all who profess to follow Jesus says that we simply cannot fail the world that we are called to serve. We must be who God made us to be. And we must be where God put us. Because God has no other plan. This is the plan. So I want to pause for just a moment if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And consider the seriousness and the weight of both this privilege and responsibility. So the audience that's hearing this, I'm sure, just as we would like some further explanation. What do you mean exactly by that? We wouldn't consider ourselves important. We don't have any status. We don't have any power in this culture. But you're saying we and us only are the light of the world? And so Jesus goes on to explain in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Now, cities often were built on a hilltop, and sometimes that was for the foundation, because it was a more solid foundation, oftentimes for security. It's more easy to defend a city that's up on a hill. But not all of them were. In the context of light, I think what he's saying here is when a city at night has different lamps that are lit, then that can't be hidden. So I was fortunate enough, a couple weeks ago, some of you know, to go on a trip to Hawaii. It was the first time there, and really the biggest blessing, I was able to go with my adult kids and their spouses. And while we were there, we stayed in a hotel, and I was up on the 28th floor. And at nighttime, we could look, we were in Waikiki, and we could look out over the marina and in the background to some of the city and towards Honolulu. And so here's a picture of you can see. Can you guys see all those lights there? All right, next one then. This was the picture from my hotel room at night. You can't hide that, can you? When the city is lit up at night, it can't be hidden. It's so obvious to see. And Jesus said, we're the light of the world, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Secondly, he says, it's like a lamp. Well, first he says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. We don't light a lamp to have light and then put a bowl over it, right? And it might have been in a small home during that time. You had one light And sometimes they had a shelf that was kind of built, and so you would light, it was a little oil lamp with a wick, a lot like our camping lights, you know, electricity, that kind of thing. So you would light that lamp, and then you would put it up on that shelf so it lit up the whole room. That would be the purpose of it, right? So we aren't using lamps, but we kind of do the same thing, right? If we look around, where are the lights in our building? We don't put them on the floor, right? Underneath the chair. We put it on the ceiling so that it lights up the entire area. This would be like your living room. It's dark, so you turn on the light, but then you go get a bowl and you duct tape it to the ceiling just because that's what you do when you're not skilled. You use duct tape, and that covers it up, right? Nobody does that. That's not the purpose of turning on the light. Now, in student ministry, occasionally you might do something like that. If you wanted to play a game in the building and you needed it completely dark and the exit signs and the emergency lights won't go off, so you might spend hours getting ready for the game, covering it all up. And you might do that for several years in a row, and it'd be like one of the highlights of the year until two kids are running in the hallway and they hit heads, and one has to go to the hospital to get stitches. And then for some reason, the lead pastor might ask, you think that's really the safest thing to do in the church? Like emergency lights and exit signs, like to cover those up? And then maybe one of the deacons says, you know, I'm not sure our insurance would cover an accident that happened after we covered up all the emergency lights and the exit signs. And so you don't do that anymore. So Justin, don't do that. I've heard of someone who did that. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Like a lamp that's placed on a stand. And no one would cover up the light with a bowl so it can give light to everyone in the house. You, followers of Jesus, you be light like that. And in verse 16, he says that, in the same way, let your light shine out for all to see. As Christ followers, we have a role to play in the world. And we've been equipped to do it. And the church that Jesus is going to build, that's going to be the means by which the kingdom of God influences our world. And that's why we love the local church so much. And that's why we are investing in it. And that's why we prioritize it. So we are to allow the light of Jesus within us to shine out so people can see it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Christian during the Holocaust years during Nazi Germany. So imagine what it's like to be a Christian then and trying to figure out how to let your light shine. Here's what he said. Flight into the invisible is a direct denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. To hide or cover your light, to be ashamed for people to know that you're a follower of Christ. To not let people see how he's changing your life. To not live that life beyond these walls. He says is a denial of that call. It is to cease to follow Jesus. So this morning I want us to think about two questions. The first one is, who for you? And the second one is, you for who? Who for you and you for who? So first let's think about who for you. Who did this for you? Who was a follower of Jesus Christ and as the light of the world? Let their light shine into your life so that you had an opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I give you guys a short assignment this week? Don't you like when teachers ask that? I'm not really giving you a choice. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to find 10 people this week, grab them by the shoulders and look right in their eyes and just say, I saw the light. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. If you do it, don't tell them you go to North Park, all right? Don't do that. But I heard about a pastor who did this, and I thought this was an excellent thing to do. I want you to write a letter this week. I realize you might not actually do it with pen. But just sit down. Take 10 minutes. Write a letter to the person who took the time to invest in you and to share the light of Jesus with you that allowed you to come to know him as your Savior. And you don't have to send it. It might be a good idea to send it, but it also might be, like in my case, that person's no longer here. So I can't send it. But I really want to encourage you to take time to do that. I know sometimes we're up here and we say, hey, do that this week. And you guys just kind of go, okay, we'll do that. But take time to do that. Here's why I think this would be helpful. I took time to do that, and I just found myself so thankful for God's work in my life. And so thankful that this person did that for me because it changed my life. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to share with you the one that I wrote. Dear Mr. Hartwig, looking back now, you were a great teacher my freshman year at Landmark Christian High School in Haines City, Florida. I admit I didn't always appreciate you at the time. You were a bit nerdy and a little strange, and his name was Hartwig. That didn't help. But there was no doubt that you really loved your job and that you genuinely cared for your students. I was drawn to you as someone I could trust, and you let me share about my doubts with you. I had made a profession of faith as a young kid, but struggled to know if I was following through on that commitment as a teenager. You were not annoyed by my questions, and you gently encouraged me with the truth of the Bible. No panic, no frustration, just a quiet confidence that God loved me and he wanted me to be sure about my own salvation. You also assured me that if I did recommit my life to God and decided I should get baptized again, that everyone would be happy for me. So one night after a church service, God gave me a peace that the best step was to invite him to be my Savior once and for all and to clear up any doubts about what took place before. I knelt on my knees and did just that in my bedroom at home, and I've never looked back. You knew about that night, and I was baptized again, and you were right. I was not embarrassed, and people were so happy for me in the church. I'm sure I said thank you in some way, at least the best a freshman in high school could. I want to say thank you again for your love and guidance in my life. That decision has impacted every part of my life, and I've never regretted it. I thank God for putting you in my life for just that moment. We think back to how God used someone to help us come to know Christ. It gives us a gratitude. And it also reminds us that we were once in the dark, and we didn't have the light. And yet God strategically place someone in our life to be that light for us. So who was that for you? I encourage you to take the time to write a letter, whether you're able to send it or not, to just thank God for that person and maybe to let them know that you're thankful. The second question is, you for who? First one, who for you? Who did that for you? And the second one, you for who? Who have you done that for already? Who are you doing that for now? Verse 16, he said, in the same way, it didn't actually say, let your light shine out. It said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. When we think about evangelism, we oftentimes think about adding something to our life. Even as we talk about this being a strategy, this who's your one that we're going to talk a little bit more about in just a minute here. Really, we're not saying you need to add something to your life. We're saying that you need to just be who you are. You are the light. So let that light shine. John Stott described this good deeds as this general expression to cover everything a Christian says and does because he is a Christian. Every outward and visible manifestation of the Christian life. Those good deeds are just being the light. Living the way that Christ would want you to live. I just say want you. Like maybe Jared's rubbing off on me. They say that in Texas? They would want you. Who God would want you to be. So we're simply to be ourselves, our true Christian selves. And that is described in this Sermon on the Mount. We've already seen some qualities, characteristics of believers. But the rest of the sermon, chapter 5, verse 21 through 7, 12, will address these issues which are just part of our everyday life, right? Talks about anger and not calling people idiots or cursing them. That to be angry is only one step away from actually murdering somebody. So don't have anger in your heart. It talks about our thought life and lusting after someone, which is really one step away from adultery. It talks about having faithful marriages and how to handle divorce. It talks about having integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be the kind of person that people can trust your word. It talks about what to do when people hurt you, not seeking revenge, but instead offering forgiveness. It talks about what to do when you have enemies and that we're to love those enemies. It talks about generosity and our attitude towards possessions and stuff, greed. It talks about fasting and prayer, making a connection with God and having a right relationship with Him. It talks about anxiety, not letting the pressures and things of this world paralyze us, but trusting Jesus and looking around to see how God cares for His creation. If He cares for His creation, certainly He cares for us. He talks about not judging others, being willing to allow people to help you see the defects in your own life and character. And then He talks about the golden rule and treating others the way that you would want to be treated. Those are all good deeds. Those aren't things you need to add to your life as another program. You just need to be who Jesus is making you into. And none of us will do that perfectly. And it's going to look different. It'll look different for a second grader than it will for a high schooler, than it will for somebody who's single and in their 30s, or married and in their 40s, or limited physically in your 70s and 80s and 90s, right? It's going to look different how we engage people in our lives, how we are the light. But all God is asking us to do is to be who we are, and don't be afraid to let people see that. We're to do this in our families and in our community, our neighborhood, our school, our workplace, in our relationships, at the gym, in our reading club, as we're involved in sports, at the grocery store, at the mall, as we play video games online, wherever it is we go. Remember, we've talked about that when Jesus said, go and make disciples. It was as you are going. So we don't isolate ourselves. That's not what Sunday is about. We're not gathering here so the world doesn't get us. We're coming here to worship this wonderful Jesus and His Heavenly Father and the Spirit that is within us because we've seen the light. And we come here to worship and to be encouraged in the fellowship so that as we are going now, we are better prepared to let our light shine, that people will see Jesus' grace and character at work in us. Verse 16, He says, let that light shine, but for a specific purpose. What's the purpose of all of that? So that everyone will praise or glorify your Heavenly Father. It's us for Him. So that as people see that light in us, they connect it to the fact that we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus. And that's the ultimate goal. We want people to know who God is, and we want Him to get the credit for anything good they would see in our life and for who He is. So the first question is, who for you? We are here today worshiping Jesus because someone was that light for us. They were strategically placed in our life, and they let that light shine. And secondly, who for you? That's really the same question as who's your one? Our core identity and our purpose is to let the light shine in such a way that other people can connect the dots. Not just that we're good people, but we're Christ-like people, and we're that way because we know the Heavenly Father. And it's possible that we could cover that light or hide it. We could be just like those ducks who forget our purpose. And we can gather here as much as we want, come as many Sundays as we want, put as much money in the offering as we want. None of that is going to make us better lights. We can be just like those ducks and celebrate and cheer and then waddle right out of here and not let what happened here affect what happens outside. So who's your one? This is a simple strategy to help us be the light. We should do this for everyone all of the time. But it's just easy to neglect it or to let obstacles stop us. We've talked about some of those. Or to just be busy or to think about it generally so that we never make it specific. And so Who's Your One is a way to help us not forget our purpose and why we're here. So we've asked you to choose one person. It certainly can be a family member, but I want to encourage you as well to have at least one person who is non-family, because that gets us thinking about our neighborhoods, our community, our workplace, right? Outside of our family. To be born in a Christian family or to have a Christian family is an incredible blessing and advantage. But what about people who don't have a Christian family? How does their legacy ever change? We have to reach outside of our family as well. Certainly our family takes a priority, but we also need them to reach outside of our family. So choosing one person, a non-family member, and to do three things: pray, invest, and invite. Pray, invest, and invite. And so that's what we've been unpacking. Pastor Phil talked about prayer. We've got these 30-day prayer guides that just help you pray through some scripture for your one. Day 9 was from Matthew chapter 5. This was the prayer then that comes out of the verse. And I'm just going to put a name in there. And I'm going to put Phil. We'll know it's not this Phil, okay? Father, give me the faith to obey you in all things so that Phil can experience firsthand a life that has been transformed by your Spirit. I pray for humility, so I will not merely do what is right to feel good about myself or in order to flaunt my morality in front of others. Give me wisdom to know how to leverage the obedience that you've called me to pursue in order to have opportunities to speak about why my life is different. Use the distinctive life your Spirit produces in me and the good works you lead me to perform to cause Phil to long for the hope, peace, joy, and meaning that comes to those who have experienced your salvation. So I've been using this, and this has been very helpful to me to really focus my prayers and my thoughts on my one. What is it that I want to see God do in their life? So those are available on the back table. You don't need that, but it could be a helpful tool. All right, so your one. Who's your one? We're going to pray, and then this morning we're talking about investing. We want to invest in them weekly. Pray daily and invest weekly. So again, we've talked about we're not adding something. This is just looking to be ourselves, our Christian selves. It's helping us to focus on at least one person that we want to be intentional about, be engaged with in some way. It could be a kind word, an encouraging note, being a good listener. It could be free babysitting, helping them fix a car. You know, really, ministry is just seeing a need and then meeting it. Think about your one. What's the need that they have? How could I meet that need? What's something fun that I could go and do with them? And while I'm with them, I'm going to just be the light. I want to be as natural as possible. If God is an important part of my life and I'm trying to live for Him, then it needs to become more and more natural to just be myself and just talk about God and what He means in my life. So we're simply being who we are. We love them and we build a relationship. And I just remind you, and if again you're not a follower of Christ, I hope that you hear this. We're not looking at you as a problem to fix, a project to work on, but we simply see you as people to love. And God has told us to love Him and to love each other. And we want to help people connect the dots, that the way I live my life and who I am becoming is all because of my Heavenly Father, and there's a connection there. So we do need then the third step, which is invite. Pray, invest, and invite. Because the truth is, we need the gospel. A good life in and of itself isn't going to help people just naturally connect it to the reason is that we're Christians. Hopefully they know we're Christians, so they will at least be thinking, I wonder how that impacts it. But for other people to come to know Jesus the way that we do, they need to hear how Jesus is God's Son who was sent and gave His life as a sacrifice for them to pay the penalty for their sins so that they could be forgiven and be welcomed into God's family. They need to hear the gospel. So we want to invite them into gospel conversations. We want to be prepared to do that. We want to invite them to other things that we have going on, whether it's a life group activity or a life group or to a church service. And Phil's going to talk more about that next week. You know, we all think it's easier for other people to do this. As you're listening to me, you might be thinking, well, that's so easy for them. They're pastors. Can I just tell you, in a lot of ways, it's harder for me, I think. I actually have to try to cover up the fact that I'm a pastor until I get to know people, because they have preconceptions about a pastor and a Baptist pastor. So I try to get to know them as a person, and hopefully they're thinking, wow, this guy is genuine, and he's all right, and we could hang out. And then they find out I'm a pastor. And then I work here, and we work really hard at it. We try to hire only Christians. And so I don't have a lot of opportunity to witness here. Some of you know my wife passed away over 2.5 years ago. We're at the stage of life, empty nesters, our kids are adults. What I've been realizing is how much of my interaction in the community and sports leagues and all that kind of stuff first was tied into my kids and being in school and all the events that were related with that and their friends' parents. But then also, my wife was a social butterfly. She's the one that talked to my neighbors most of the time and helped me get connected. And then I would come home and she'd say, hey, I was talking to so-and-so. We're going to get together tonight, okay? Yeah, that's good. Let's do that, right? So since then, my world has really shrunk. And I'm going through this process of trying to figure out how do I connect with my neighbors, or what do I do in my community outside of just this church family? How do I connect like that? So it's a challenge for me, too. I appreciate this Who's Your One. It's really helping me to think through and focus on how can I be the light. And it's not easier for other people necessarily, but it's not necessarily harder either. It's just we're all in this together. We're called to be the light. Part of what we're trying to say with this reminder, this strategy about having a one and praying and investing and then inviting, is we're not in it by ourselves. This is definitely something we should be doing together as a church. How we interact with each other is our greatest testimony about who Jesus is, as we love one another. So to help let other people see that can be really helpful. So on one hand, maybe we make it harder than it has to be sometimes. We just need to be the light. Let our light shine. Have your one to help you be intentional. And then pray every day. And every week ask, how can I invest in that person? And then be looking for an opportunity to invite them to the next right thing. But you know, on the other hand, it may be hard. And it was hard for Jesus, and it was hard for those original followers. I skipped over one of those Beatitudes. Some of you might have noticed that. But if you go back to verse 10 of Matthew 5, we have another Beatitude. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing what's right. Not for something wrong, but doing what's right. For the kingdom of heaven is there. So there's your beatitude. These are the people who are Christ followers. Sometimes you can do everything right and with the right motive, and you're going to be misunderstood or even attacked. But notice this. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of things against you because you are my followers. Not because we do something or we're obnoxious about how we go about it or anything like that. Just being a follower of Jesus. Sometimes it's going to be hard. But notice this. Be happy about it and be very glad. Whoa. I was just enjoying feeling sorry for myself a little bit. Wondering why I have to go through this, right? He says, no, be happy about that. Be glad. Like, why? For a great reward awaits you in heaven. So we let this light shine, and sometimes it's welcomed and sometimes it's not. But it's not our job to make people respond to it. We just shine it, and it's a God thing when God opens up somebody's heart so they can see the light and they respond. We get a great reward in heaven. First of all, we get God himself, and then we get him saying, well done, you've been a good and faithful servant. So, and remember, you guys aren't the only ones. The ancient prophets, that was basically their job description, that they were going to be rejected and persecuted. All right, one last thing. I couldn't help but end with this. I was thinking about Jesus and when he was getting ready to go to heaven, he's having a conversation with his heavenly Father about how he wants to glorify God, and he's asking God the Father to glorify him. And in John chapter 17, Jesus, I think, gives us a helpful hint about how to glorify our Father. This is the way to have eternal life, Jesus, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Now notice what Jesus said. I brought glory to you, the Heavenly Father, while I was here on earth by doing what? Completing the work that you gave me to do. Sometimes, too, we overcomplicate this whole idea of glorifying God. We're just to be ourselves, be the light, and finish the work that God gave us to do. We're the light of the world. A light that's like a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. Like a light that you would put out on a lampstand so that it could light up the entire room. And we do that. We let our good deeds shine out so everyone will praise our Heavenly Father and glorify Him. And today, I'm really praying and hoping that we don't just waddle out of the building today. Let's shine beyond these walls. Let's be all who God created us to be. We are the light of the world. Let's pray. God, we're humbled. First, that Jesus would become the light of the world, that he would leave all of glory to come to this earth and live and die for us. And God, we're overwhelmed that you would say we are the light of the world. It doesn't always feel that way. And we see our lives and we know where we are still sinful and where we don't obey and all the work that still needs to go on in us. And yet, we believe you and we trust you. So God, would you help us to shine out our light brightly for everyone to see? May that be part of our focus as a church, understanding that's our purpose. And may we realize that we can do this together. It doesn't have to be just a solo act. And God, if there's anybody here who doesn't yet know Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that they understand how much you love them and why we're so eager for them to know Jesus. That it's a prayer they can say right there where they are in asking you to come into their life, or that they would seek out someone that can help them explore the scriptures, answer questions. Because this is the most important decision that they can make in their life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.